So this morning, we are completing our study in the book of Jonah. I have had a ton of fun teaching through this book. I hope you guys have had a good time learning through it. I thought JL was just wonderful as he brought the word from Jonah chapter 2. So it's been wonderful. So next week, here's what's coming. As we launch a second service, we're also launching a new sermon series because all of the church growth gurus, they say that in order to have a really successful two services launch, what you have to do when you launch a second service is also launch a new sermon series that's incredibly practical and relevant. Now, I completely agree with them, and so do the leaders of this church, and so we've decided that next week we're going to begin an extended study in the book of Romans. Now, I know that probably most of the church growth gurus were thinking like five steps to better time management or harnessing your inner beauty or something like that, and that's fine, but nothing could be more relevant than the most amazing letter ever written. Paul's letter to the Romans. There's no book in the Bible that takes us quite as deep into the heart of the amazing news, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we're going to get to study that together. So I'm looking forward to doing that with you. I hope you're excited about it. This week, I'll be sending you out some study materials and different things to get into Romans on your own with your city group, with your discipleship group. So that's all coming. Another exciting thing that's happening with the Roman series is that you're going to get to hear from a lot of different preachers, not just me. Now, you'll still primarily hear from me, but right now, City Light's in the process of developing elders. We're dreaming about more services, more church planting, and so we need more people trained to bring God's word. So for the health of our church, you're going to be hearing from other guys, not just me. So I'm excited for that, and just be praying for us as we make that kind of transition with the two services, okay? But this morning's about Jonah. And I think we're finally ready, after all these weeks of studying it, to really delve into what is the big idea in the book of Jonah, what's really at the heart of the book. So this morning, what we're going to do is we're going to unpack what I think, if we had to boil Jonah down to just a few words, we're going to unpack the big idea. And the big idea of Jonah is this: God is outrageously gracious. God is outrageously gracious. If I had a few more words, you know, I'd add in ultimately through the person and work of Jesus Christ. But the message of Jonah is that God is outrageously gracious. And when I say gracious, here's what I mean. Biblical grace is two things. Grace is God doesn't give us what we deserve, and God does give us what we don't deserve. That's a little tricky. Let me say that again. Biblical grace is this: God doesn't give us what we deserve, judgment. But he does give us what we don't deserve, forgiveness, adoption, and eternal life through Jesus Christ alone. That's biblical grace, and that's what's really at the heart of the book of Jonah. Now, in Jonah 4, we're going to primarily see God's outrageous grace to Jonah, but lest we think that outrageous grace is somehow new in Jonah 4, let's do a little recap. Okay, let's get us all caught up to speed, and we'll see how outrageously gracious God's been all through this story. Okay, so Jonah really opens with God's outrageous grace to a city called Nineveh. Exactly, I know, I love it. The Bible scholars are always in the front row here. I love it. Okay, so it's God's outrageous grace to Nineveh. It's this pagan, godless city of violence among, it's the capital city of the Assyrian Empire, this horribly violent nation that is breathing down Israel's neck. And instead of God just obliterating them, he practices his outrageous grace. And he sends a prophet, a preacher named Jonah, to go to them and to preach to them a message of warning so that they'll repent and trust in the Lord. Now, Jonah's not too psyched about his new preaching assignment of going to this godless people that hate him, and so he goes the exact opposite direction. Okay, Nineveh is 500 miles to the north. He heads to the sea and then south. And this is where we see God's outrageous grace to Jonah. He doesn't let Jonah just wander off How many of you have been there? You're just wandering from God and he just won't let you go. He pursues Jonah to the point of hurling a great wind on him, and eventually Jonah ends up getting tossed overboard from the boat that he was in, and then God's outrageously gracious, saves him from drowning through sending a fish to swallow him whole. And Jonah comes face to face with God's outrageous grace in the belly of the beast. He repents of his sin. The fish, as an act of God's grace, vomits him out onto dry land, which this is why they've got to make a movie out of Jonah, just to see that scene alone. But this is God's outrageous grace. He saves him again. And then in the most amazing act of grace, God gives him a second chance at obedience, and he sends him to Nineveh again. And this time, Jonah's like, okay, I'm in, I'm going to go. He preaches an outrageous grace again. The people of Nineveh repent, beg for mercy, and God actually forgives them. And that's where Jonah chapter 3 ends. And for most of us familiar with the book of Jonah, that's about as far as we've ever gotten. And you kind of wonder, why is there even a fourth chapter? I mean, Jonah the hero has been faithful. God's been gracious. The people have repented. This is amazing. And now the outrageous grace is about to continue in a very surprising way. So take a look at chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. Man, when you read that, you're like, wait, what? Everything has gone perfectly for you. God has called you, he's rescued you, he's saved you, he's given you a second chance, and then you were incredibly successful. What in the world are you so upset about now? This guy is such a baby. He's exactly like us. It's outrageous. So now take a look at verse 2. We're going to get a clue into why he's so displeased with the Lord. You got to love this. He's just going to give God a nice little theology lesson. And he prayed to the Lord and said, "Oh Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster." Jonah is furious because Nineveh has repented and God has been gracious. He's furious. He's saying, I knew it. I knew this is what you'd do. I knew that you were going to forgive them. And all of a sudden, we realize that Jonah and God had two very different purposes behind Jonah's preaching. Jonah went and preached a warning. God means warnings for our rescue. God means warnings in the Bible so that we'll turn to him in repentance, seek forgiveness so that we'll persevere in our faith. So God means it as a redemptive warning. But Jonah meant it as a prediction. Because you remember his sermon was, look, in 40 days, Nineveh, if you don't repent, disaster is going to come on you. God meant that as a warning. Jonah just meant it as a prediction. He's like, this is what's going to happen to you guys. You are going down. Going down to Chinatown, baby. It's over. It is over for you. That's what he's saying. And then suddenly, they repent, God forgives them, and he goes, I knew it. I know you, Lord. You're always like this. And the reason Jonah knew this was coming is because being outrageously gracious is the very nature of who God is. You see, when Jonah says what he says in verse 2 about God being slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, he's actually quoting the book of Exodus. He's quoting Exodus 34, verse 6. And if you've ever read that scene in Exodus, what's happening is that Moses is up on Mount Sinai, and God is revealing his very nature to Moses. And God says this about himself. Exodus 34, 6, the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. Jonah is furious because God has acted according to his gracious nature. And so he says in verse 3, therefore, now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. And it's so tempting to look at Jonah and just be like, what a drama queen or king, you know, we can be even with that. You just look at Jonah, you're like, what's wrong with this guy? All he does is whine and complain. But you got to get in his shoes for a second. God has just used him as the means of rescuing the nation that's murderously breathing down the neck of his people. He feels like a traitor. He feels like, God, you've used me to rescue my people's enemy. He's furious and he says, I want to die. But there's something deeper here. There's a deeper reason why Jonah is so furious about God's grace to Nineveh. And it's this, very simply. Jonah's forgotten all of the grace that God's extended to him. You see, the reason Jonah ultimately is so furious that God is gracious to Nineveh is he's forgotten how gracious God has been to him. Have you ever been there? You ever been there where it is impossible for you to extend grace to somebody else because you've really forgotten all of God's grace to you in the gospel? You've forgotten that God's been infinitely gracious to you to the point of sacrificing his son on your behalf, and you forget that, and so someone wrongs you, and you're meant to go and pursue them or forgive them, and you just can't extend grace because you've forgotten all the grace that God's extended to you. Have you ever been there? I have. Man, just even the last couple weeks, just to be totally honest with you, my son is growing. Okay, inside my gorgeous wife. And that makes things that most of you consider normal activities to be relatively challenging. So for example, my wife can no longer tie her own shoes, which is adorable. And I, you know, put her shoes on and I get on the ground and I tie the shoes. I like tying the shoes. It's fun, you know, makes you feel like you're really useful because, you know, as a husband at this stage, you're like, what's my exact role here? You know, you're like, you look amazing. Everything's going great. We're going to do wonderful. I'm psyched about this labor. I probably won't feel a thing. You know, you just, you know, you're like, what do you say? But there's this one thing that I've struggled with, and it's this dang humidifier. Okay, so Andrea and I have a humidifier in our bedroom because apparently when you get pregnant, you get nosebleeds. And Andrea wakes up constantly with bloody noses, and so we bought this humidifier. But the one thing that keeps happening is before bed, we forget to fill it with water until we're actually laying in bed. And then Andrea kind of sheepishly looks over at me because my wife is so sweet. It's like over-the-top sweet. Hey, do you mind filling the humidifier with water? Now, the reason she's saying that is it's kind of an event to get out of bed when you no longer have your own abdomen. So it's like you kind of have to roll and do this number. It's extraordinary. And so she goes, do you mind maybe just filling that humidifier with the water? And dude, this is so horrible to admit, but I do it. But, you know, I do the whole... Yeah, I'll definitely go do that for you. But maybe like we could stop forgetting to do that. And like I'm hyperventilating to try and make the point. Like I'm kind of frustrated right now. It's this very simple act of grace that I cannot do without grumbling or incessant breathing. Because I've forgotten all of God's incredible grace to me in the gospel. And that's where Jonah is. That's where Jonah is at in this scene. He can't extend grace because he's not walking consciously in grace. And it's something huge for us to learn there. The power to extend grace. Okay, listen, extending grace is not easy. Clearly, Jonah, who knows God personally, is having a lot of trouble with it. And that's where we learn that the power to extend grace is found in being conscious, continually conscious, of the infinite grace that is ours in the gospel. Okay, the power to extend grace lies in walking in grace each and every day. The only way we're going to be people that extend the gospel to one another and to our city at large is if we're going to be people who walk in the gospel every day. See, so often in Christianity, we think of the gospel as what we believe in order to get in. Yeah, I believe that message about Jesus' death and resurrection to reconcile me to God. That's what I believe to get in. Now do we move on to something like bigger and better? Do we study the book of Revelation yet? You know, it's like we want something more, but the reality is the gospel is what we believe again and again to keep growing. We have to wash ourselves in the gospel every day, this news of God's reconciling grace through Jesus Christ. We have to believe it again and again if we're going to extend it to others. And Jonah, he's forgotten God's grace. And so often we find ourselves in the same position because, I mean, how many of you, if I were to ask you, hang on, let's just slow down right now, and if I were to ask you to think of someone in your life that maybe right now requires a little bit of extra grace. How many of you, it takes you no more than like a split second to think of like 15 people? Okay? Some of you, you're looking right at me. You know, it's like, okay. You know. And so often, the reason we struggle to extend grace to people is we're not living in it constantly. So then that's the question. How many of you are in Jonah-type situations? You've got a coworker who needs grace. You've got a boss who needs grace. You've got a roommate who needs grace. They can't refill the Brita, I know. You've got a spouse. They need grace. They need you to not give them what they deserve and to give them what they don't deserve. Many of you got children. They need grace. You're in a Jonah situation with your kids. Some of you are in a Jonah situation with, just fill in the blank. Think of that situation, that person, that thing that's tempting you to be so frustrated. You're like, I'm just going to give you what you deserve. And just slow down for a moment and think about who that is. The power to extend the grace of the gospel lies in continually washing it over yourself again and again. And that's the power to also extend the gospel to those who don't yet know Christ. Those of you that are here, you're already following Jesus. Some of you know that feeling of fear. When you know God's given you this glorious gospel to share with others, and you just get afraid. Let me just encourage you. You're not afraid because you have some kind of inner fear about sharing with other people what you're into. Okay, that's not it. I've heard some of you talk about sports or talk about clothes. You have no problem telling people your opinions. Some of you, you've never had an opinion you don't like. I mean, it's extraordinary. The reason we don't share the gospel is not because we're afraid to talk about what we love. It's because we so quickly lose sight of how glorious the gospel is. So it's not right on our hearts or on our lips. We forget how central it is to our lives. So the first thing we see here in Jonah chapter 4 is God's outrageous grace to Jonah is quickly forgotten. And yet God has more grace for him still. Take a look at verse 4. God's about to engage in what could be called a nice little counseling session with Jonah, because Jonah has forgotten his grace. And the Lord said, "Do you do well to be angry?" You ever just have that when someone asks you a question that like just rips straight into your heart? Is it right for you to be so furious, Jonah? Do you do well to be angry? You know, this is an act of grace right here that God is even asking Jonah this question. Okay, the book could have ended at chapter 3. We could have never heard from Jonah again. And now Jonah's furious at God. And I know some of you have been told this really silly thing that it's okay to be angry at God. No, it's not. He's never done anything wrong. It's not okay to be angry at God, but it is okay to be honest with God, to be real with God about where you are. And that's what Jonah does. And God graciously listens to him. He'll listen to you too. And he responds and he says, "Look, is it right that you're so furious?" And Jonah doesn't really respond to the question too well. Take a look at verse 5. Jonah went out of the city. So he doesn't even respond. Jonah went out of the city, sat to the east of the city, and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade till he should see what would come of the city. It's like, he made a booth? What in the world is he doing? So God is pursuing him, and Jonah's just, "I'm out of here." Those of you that are parents, you know, this is quite the act of defiance. If you ask your child, "Why are you angry?" and their response is a slammed door, this is essentially what Jonah's doing. He's pouting because he hasn't gotten his way, which is something we as adults do constantly. And he goes and he makes a booth, which is very ironic because the Israelites, if you read Leviticus and Deuteronomy, they used to make booths, and they'd have a feast of booths. And this feast was to commemorate God's covenant love. And yet, ironically, Jonah is making one of these commemorative to God's covenant law booths in protest of God's covenant law. It's quite ironic. And so now God is not done with him. I mean, if I were God, I'd be like, dude, you're done. You know what? Nineveh's repented. I have no need of you. I didn't even need you for that. You're done. But no, outrageous grace. God continues to pursue him even in his disobedience. And in verse 6, we see him pursue Jonah through a little bit of a physical parable. Now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah that it might be a shade over his head. Now that's nice because Jonah's in the desert. To save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. This guy's just a roller coaster of emotions. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered when the sun rose. God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die and said, and this is a quote from earlier, and said, "It is better for me to die than to live." He's out in the desert, hoping that maybe as he watches Nineveh, it'll just crumble. He's built this booth, and now God is trying to teach him a lesson, and he sends a plant, then a worm, then a wind. And you have to wonder, what's the point? What's God really getting at? What's he trying to teach Jonah? What's he trying to teach us? And in verse 9, we get the answer. But God said to Jonah, "Do you do well to be angry for the plant?" And he said, "Yes." You gotta love that. This guy has so much gusto. "Yes, I do well to be angry. Angry enough to die." How many of you, I have a lot of sin struggles. Anger is not one of them. I'm more like one of those people that avoids confrontation. Yeah, so I need to grow in that. But those of you that have more of like the other side of that where you get angry, you can identify with Jonah. He's even furious with God. And so God just very gently asks him, "Do you do well to be angry for the plant?" "Yes! Yes, I do. I do well to be angry, angry enough to die." And the Lord said, and here's the lesson, "You pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. Should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle?" One has to wonder. So those of you that, the two of you that like grew up on a farm, congratulations, God cares about the cattle. But essentially, yeah, you're welcome. That's also your free gift to go ahead and keep on eating meat if you'd like to. But essentially what God is saying is he's going, "Look, Jonah, you're angry enough to die because a plant that you didn't create, didn't make grow, and is completely temporary, came up over you and then died. You're angry enough to die because of that plant." And then God is essentially saying, by that logic, shouldn't I have just a little bit of pity on a city like Nineveh? You're furious about a plant. This place is full of people. You're furious about a plant that is completely temporary. These people will last forever, either in eternal life or eternal death. You're furious about a plant that you did not make. They're all created in my image. You have so much pity for this plant. Should I not pity this great city? Should I not pity Nineveh, Philadelphia? Should I not pity this great city? And that's where the entire book ends. We never hear from Jonah again. And the reason that's okay is because Jonah's really not the star of this story. Jonah is not about Jonah. The book of Jonah is about Jonah's outrageously gracious God. And this is the point in the story where our eyes are really lifted off of the page of Jonah. Because we realize that this message, the message of Jonah, this message of outrageous grace, is really the message of the whole Bible. You know, we read about Nineveh at the beginning. Boy, horrible people. Nineveh, they just represent us. Nineveh is just a shadow of what we're all like. Because just like Nineveh, each and every one of us have turned from the true God and essentially set ourselves up as God over our lives. I call the shots. I'm in charge. I know the Bible says that, but it's my word over God's word. We've all been there. Some of us, we're still there. The Ninevites, they're just a picture in a sense of us. They're real and historical, but they're a picture of us. And we all share the same essence of sin with them. As John Stott, he's a late great theologian, said in his book, The Cross of Christ, he wrote, "The essence of sin is man substituting himself for God." That's the essence of sin. Nineveh's done it, Jonah did it, and all of us. That's why this story is bigger than just the story. It's the story of the whole Bible. But the great news of the gospel is that God has not let that be the end of the story. The essence of sin is man substituting himself for God. But Stott goes on, the essence of salvation is God substituting himself for man. Man puts himself where only God deserves to be. So, in his grace, God puts himself where only man deserves to be, on the cross. See, his story is so much bigger than Jonah. We're all like Nineveh, substituting ourselves for God, but God in his grace became a man and substituted himself for us through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And this isn't a new idea. Listen to this. This is from the Nicene Creed. It's from 325 AD, one of the most ancient creeds in the life of the Christian church, and it speaks about the grace of Jesus this way. It says, "Who, Jesus, for us men, for our salvation, came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary and was made man and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried, and the third day he rose again according to the scriptures." More than the book of Jonah, it's the cross of Christ that is proof that God is outrageously gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love, not giving us what we deserve, hell, but giving us what we don't deserve, Jesus Christ in our place, to give us life, forgiveness, reconciliation. It's not just the book of Jonah, you guys. It's the whole Bible is this message of God's outrageous grace through the person and work of Jesus Christ. That's Jonah, and that's the Bible. So here's really the question. How are we going to respond to this kind of outrageous grace? How will we respond to this kind of outrageous grace that we see and hear about in the gospel? I have a couple suggestions. The first one, for many of us, is we need to receive it for the first time. Some of you, you're here, maybe you're very religious, grown up around the church, you've heard all the stories, you know the theology. Maybe you're here, you're just checking Christianity out, that's awesome. And you've heard all about it, but you've never actually received the grace of the gospel. You've never actually given Jesus your sin, received his forgiveness, entered into a personal relationship with the Father through Christ. Today is the day. This outrageous grace has come to us, and so I think the first response is we need to receive it. And if that's you, if you've never taken that step of what's called conversion, of turning from your faith and repentance and trusting in Christ, I'll be in the back after the sermon. I'd love to talk to you. I'd love to pray with you. Talk to the person who brought you. Don't leave without telling someone about that. So the first response to grace is that we receive it. The second one is that for many of us, we need to walk in it. For many of us, the gospel has only been something we believe to get in, but it's not something we're believing again and again for assurance, for hope, for new life and obedience. It's not something that we keep looking at and going, oh, my sin is at core unbelief in the gospel. I need to turn from the lie I'm believing and believe this truth again and then live according to it. And one of the best ways to walk in the gospel, to grow in that, is through just daily spiritual disciplines. Simple things like reading the Bible. You know, we're starting Romans, read it with us. Praying. Prayer is not some big complicated thing. It's just laying your whole life out before God. If you're like me and you're tempted to worry a lot, this is really simple. Anything you're tempted to worry about, just turn it into a prayer. You'll have an amazing prayer life before you know it. Other things like getting into a city group or starting a discipleship group so that you can be someone who's receiving and pouring out grace on others. That's how we walk in it. So we receive it, we walk in it. Another thing, and I think this is for all of us, is what we need to do with this grace is extend it. We need to extend it. We hear the voice of the Lord saying, should I not pity that great city? And sort of the question to us is, shouldn't you? Shouldn't we pity this great city that God has given us? I mean, who in this city, in or around it, has God really called you to bring the good news of the gospel to? Maybe to invite to our two services launch. It's extending grace. Some of us, though, it's with one another. It's with other Christians. Maybe you're in a marriage, in a relationship, in a tricky situation with someone who you are journeying together with Christ, and you need to extend forgiveness and receive it. For some of us, extending grace means caring about the things God cares about. So maybe it's saying, hey, I want to be part of the Easter outreach, just because that's a way we're going to serve our city. The last thing we're going to do with grace this morning is we're going to, it's two sides of the same coin. We're going to remember it, we're going to celebrate it. We remember grace every week by taking the Lord's Supper. We have two tables in front, two in back. You can tear off a piece of bread, just symbol for God in Christ's broken body on our behalf, dip it in the cup symbolizing Jesus' spilled blood, and you take it and you remember it. So if you've become a partaker in the gospel of grace, then I'd invite you to become a partaker in the body and blood of Christ through the Lord's Supper. And then we'll stand together and we'll celebrate grace as we sing. Our God is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, and the cross is proof.